Matthew chapter 6, continuing our study on the kingdom of God. Today we pick up in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about two masters, having two masters. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow to you today asking for your guidance and understanding of your word. Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word, that we may understand and grow thereby. Lord, I pray most of all that if there is one in the service today that needs to come to you for salvation or come to you for restoration, I just recommit their life to you, Lord. Whatever the need, I pray that you will move and your will be done in their lives. Lord, we give you all glory and praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, we open your word today with excitement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 6. We look at this, and Jesus opens with the statement of the lamp is the lamp of the body is the eye. I want you to understand, first of all, the concept. You know, he is speaking in metaphor or symbolically here, but at the same time, it's very real the way he's talking. And today, my goal is that we understand really what he's trying to get to us. And we start with the idea of what is a lamp. When Jesus says the lamp of the body is the eye, what is a lamp? Well, in Jesus' day, of course, it was a container, a bowl, if you will, that had a wick placed in the side of it. And the bowl was filled with oil, and they would light that wick. And, of course, it would give light to the room in which you were in. And so when it says the lamp of the body is the eye, it's a statement of fact, and the fact is that you are motivated, or your life is illuminated by what you see. If you walk into a dark room and it's pitch dark, what are you going to do? Absolutely nothing. Until you turn on the light. But when you turn on the light, everything changes. Then you're able to focus, turn your attention toward the task at hand, whatever that task may be. Jesus said, if your eye's good, your whole body will be full of light. That word good, of course, it means to be clear. Means to be healthy. If you've ever had blurred vision, you kind of understand what Jesus is saying here. If your eye's healthy, you'll see clearly and you will be filled with light. Now that sounds very religious, but what's the meaning? Literally, you have to know what light is, right? And that's not just the part that comes out of a light bulb. What does the Bible say about light? Well, Jesus is the light, right? John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the, what? Light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, have you ever looked at people and wondered how could they do something? You know, just look at how could somebody do that, do what they did, whatever those actions are, and you think, well, this is it. They're in darkness. They have no light. Jesus is not on the inside. But if your eye's healthy, your body will be basically full of Jesus, is what this is saying. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That word bad, of course, it means to be unhealthy, useless, worthless. If your eye is not healthy, you'll be filled with darkness. Now, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. And spiritual darkness is the absence of spiritual light, which would be the absence of Jesus, right? Now, here's the picture. I said all that to say this. The picture that's being painted is that there's no light apart from Jesus. And the question is, will I waste my time, waste my life in effort focusing on things that have no Jesus or kingdom value? That's the point we're trying to get to here. Because you will focus where there is light. Statement of fact, right? Have you noticed how obsessive we are? How obsessive people tend to be? You know, when you hear something that you disagree with, we focus in real quickly and we blow our top, and that becomes the focus of life. For example, you watch the news. I'm getting very choosy about what news I watch and the time I spend watching the news, because quite frankly, they're obsessed with either the far left or the far right. I'll be honest with you, I'm so sick of hearing about the Donald Trump trials. At the same time, I'm so sick of hearing about the Hunter Biden trials. I'm to the point I could care less. And what it does, it solidifies the country on both sides, and it takes all focus away from doing things that are good and productive for our nation. And it points out how different people are and how wrong that the other side is if you don't agree with that point of view. It's a matter of, quite often I think the media is kind of a tool of focusing the country and getting us to look at where they want us to look instead of where we should be looking. But it's not just with the things the media says today. It's with whatever we're obsessed with. For example, if money is your obsession, you know, it's all you think about. By that, I mean, you know, if you're so worried about money, all you can think about is the what if. What if the economy crashes? What if something happens and I lose all my retirement savings? To which I say, so what? It's all temporary anyway, right? So why would you waste your time on focusing? And I'm not saying saving's not good and planning for retirement's not good. I'm not saying any of that. But the plain fact is that we have no guarantee about anything of tomorrow. Why would we put all our efforts into such things? Because we're very obsessive. If we're obsessed about health, Have you ever noticed that we tend to get into contest about who's had the biggest surgery? Well, I had this done. Well, I had this done and that done, you know. And where there's light, there's going to be a focus. That's the point to what I'm saying. And if Jesus is not the focus, you're wasting your time in darkness. Okay? You see, I believe with all my heart that everything about life should include Jesus. Every aspect of our life should include Jesus. Where you work? Yes. Say, how do I include Jesus where I work? Well, Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. Tell them about Jesus at work. Well, my boss believes that work and religion should be separate. Doesn't matter what your boss believes. He can be wrong if he wants to, right? God put you on this earth for a reason. And that reason is to focus on Him, to serve Him and His kingdom. That's why Jesus is pointing out, listen, it's all about where you focus. Where you focus is where your motivation's going to go. And Jesus expands that even greater as He says, if the light that is in you is darkness. You know, He gave us the option. You can have light or you can have darkness. But if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What in the world is Jesus saying? Well, we can answer that question. How great is the darkness? It's horrible. The crowd in which Jesus is speaking here, and he's trying to get this across to those who are listening, but those in the crowd, there's a specific group called Pharisees. And Jesus is literally, he's bringing the conversation down to them. And he's telling them, you have the absolute worst kind of darkness that anybody can have. When he says, makes that statement, how great is the darkness? That's his point, right? Jesus is saying, look, you're the worst of the worst about being in darkness. What made them so bad? Well, they were building a religious empire. And to build a religious empire, what do you have to have? Money. And what does money give you? Power. So all their religious empire, all their focus was about money and power. And they would compromise, they'd do whatever it took to preserve their religious empire. And so the horrible thing about that was they were building this empire and they thought they were right. That's the darkness that Jesus is talking about. They were going to maintain that position of power, of being right no matter what, even if they were wrong. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Do you know how hard it is to change the mind of someone who has made up their mind that they're right, no matter what? That's what Jesus is dealing with here in the Pharisees, you know? And you understand how the Pharisees viewed themselves and their religious empire. They had filled all the religious boxes. They tithed. Oh boy, they didn't just tithe. They tithed down to the spices in their cabinets. They prayed. Every day they're on the street corners making long prayers so everybody can see how holy they are. They fasted. And they had put dirt on their face so everybody could see their fasting. They studied the scripture. These guys were the experts. If you had a religious question, you went to these guys. They had the market cornered on religion. But something was missing, and that's Jesus' whole point here. Just because you got religion does not make you right. Okay? And just because you think you're right, it doesn't make you right. Because see, you can even do the right thing and yet be wrong. For example, have you ever known a legalist? A legalist where it's all about filling in a bunch of rules. That's what they were. You can do the right thing and still be wrong. Now let's bring it down onto a more understandable level or more applicable level. What we're talking about, Jesus is getting to the subject of money. Did you know? And you know, I've spent the last few weeks, I've talked about tithing quite a bit, but did you know you can tithe and still be wrong about your giving? Absolutely. Just because you tithe does not mean you're giving as God would have you to give. Yeah? You can tithe and still be an old tight, miserly, you know, all you think about's money kind of guy. That's not what giving is about. And as a matter of fact, here's the model for giving. You want to give? Here's the model for giving. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't tithe. Right? I'm saying if you tithe, do it right. If you give, do it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus said, Paul said, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. What is that doing? That's encouraging an attitude of generosity. Are you generous in your giving? Or do you count down to the last penny? Well, I made $10 last week, so that means there's $1 that goes to the Lord. Not a dollar and ten, not a dollar and a penny, but $1, and that's all I'm supposed to give. So, no, you've missed it. You've missed it. God's looking for a generous giver. We go on. It says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A giver who is excited about giving, thankful about giving, that looks forward to the opportunity to give. He wants to give, not grudgingly. Well, that old preacher's preaching on money again. I got to give. And no. Listen, if you ever think that, just go ahead and close your checkbook and don't give it all, okay? Because if you give, we want to give in a manner that's God-honoring and will benefit you, okay? That's the goal of giving. God rewards a generous spirit. It says, again, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now see, this shoots down that prosperity gospel, give me $10, God's going to give you $10,000. No. You know, if you're faithful in giving today, God's going to give you more tomorrow. I believe that. But do you know why God's going to give you more tomorrow? So you can do more for the kingdom of God tomorrow. Not so you can just shower it and heap it on yourself. That's the whole point of being faithful in your giving. And Paul's, and as Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, they've lost the point. Somewhere in time, they got to following all these rules, and God's not part of the equation anymore. The kingdom of God is not part of the equation anymore. It's just their religious system. But they're right. Don't try to tell them they're wrong. Then Jesus, he really goes off the deep end here. He says, look, here's what you have to understand. No man can serve two masters. Now this is a statement of fact. When it says no man, it means absolutely impossible. We think we can compromise. Well, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to do these other things. And I know that they're not good, but God understands. You ever heard people say God understands? Does He? Does He understand? No man can serve two masters. Again, Jesus speaking on the subject of money. And money being one of the masters, or probably the master, of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees viewed wealth from a perspective that wealth was a reward and blessing of God because they were holy. That was their view. That God was blessing them because they were holy. And He always blessed people because they're holy. The more riches they had, that was just an indication of the more holy that they were. Now, with this line of thinking, they also thought, well, what about the poor? Well, those poor people, they're not holy because God hadn't blessed them because of their holiness. So they just completely blew the point and missed the point. The point in money here was no longer God, it was them. And they were willing to do whatever it took for money. So for the Pharisees, it became all about what they could get because that just told everybody how holy they were. I'm rich, so I'm holy mentality. We know that's silly, but that's what they thought. That's even what they taught. But Jesus says here, no man can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and be loyal to the other. What does he mean? When he used that word hate, we're not talking about feelings of hate. We're talking about loyalties. Have you ever been more loyal to one thing than you were another? The reason is because you like that one thing before you like this. For example, I can be loyal to... This is silly, but I'm going to give you an example. I can be loyal to a lot of desserts, except coconut desserts. Those are just nasty. I don't like them. Right? I won't even pass by the dessert table. I have no loyalty. Oh, but you put chocolate out there. I'm in. I'm going to go after that chocolate. You put banana pudding in, I'll cut line in front of you. You see, my loyalties go toward the things that I like, is the point of that silly example. The same is true with masters. When Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, you can't serve money and Jesus. You're going to like one more than the other. And you're going to be faithful to one more than the other. Therefore, there's only room for one master. Okay? You understand? That's the point of this whole message. There's room for one master. Do you understand that? Do you understand there's room for one master? Okay? Because we're going to bring it all down to the end here. Do you understand there's room for only one master? Okay. Who is your master? You see, where your master is or who your master is, that's where you're going to focus. The idea of having a master, that's the one that tells you what to do and how to do it. That's the one that makes demands on your life. That's the one in whom a servant will focus, just waiting for the demands or the direction of his master. Why? Because he's the servant. He's the slave. Who is your master? How can you tell? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 19. First part of Matthew chapter 19, I think, is around verse 15, 16, somewhere in there. A young man approaches Jesus. And this young man asked Jesus, he said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And even goes through a list. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. And he goes through all of that. And the young man says, hey, I've done all that. What am I missing? You see, it's kind of like the Pharisees were. They'd done all this stuff. What's missing? It's not far from us. You know, if we tithe, If we attend church every time the doors open, if we keep the 21 doctrinal statements of the American Baptist Association, you know, we've done all that. What's missing? What's missing in today's churches? Here's what's missing. When the young man asked that question, Jesus said to him in verse 21. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to go all the way, okay? If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, what Jesus is doing right here, he's challenging the masters. Who's your master? The young man says, I've done all the religious stuff, and I know. That's why he's asking Jesus. He knew the religious stuff didn't cut it. So I asked Jesus, what am I missing? Jesus says, sell it all, give to the poor, and follow me. See, we'll overlook that last line, follow me. You know why that young man could not follow Jesus? Because he had great possessions. Let's look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, here's where he tripped up. Yeah, Jesus, tell me what I can do, but only I'm only willing to go so far. I, you know, this is the line. Don't cross this line. Listen, the young man asked, and Jesus told him, what are you missing? This is it. Get rid of your masters and follow me. Make me the master. And it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he what? Went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Who is your master? What have you declared as being off limits to God? Don't get me wrong. Okay? I'm not standing before you here today and I'm saying, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. I'm not telling you to do that. But let me ask you this. Would you, if Jesus asked you to? Would you? If Jesus were your master, you would. If Jesus were my master, I would. You see, it's at this point that we realize the profound nature of what Jesus is trying to teach, not only to the Pharisees, but to the whole crowd there. And you say, well, you know, Brother Doug, God does not ask such thing of people today. Really? He asked me to do it 30 plus years ago. Asked Brother Michael to do it. I'm guessing sometime under that. He's not far behind me. He asked Brother Kelly to do it. Start ministering to college kids, college people. They're not kids, I'm sorry. I apologize for... We love our college students. He asked Josh to do it. But 1 or 2 years ago, he asked Ken to do it. I don't know. Ken may be in it longer than I am. My point is being this. Jesus still calls on people. And when he calls, you've got to decide. He's either my master or he's not my master. And when you say no to Jesus, my friends, he's not your master. You see, God is still calling people to ministry today, to pastor. God's still calling missionaries to the mission field. I know a person today, I cannot share with you who that is, but a short time ago, he gave me a call, and he's over 50 years old, and he said, Brother Doug, God has called me to the mission field in a foreign mission field. I'm selling my stuff and I'm going to the mission field. And I want to say, have you lost your mind? But God called. And he said, here am I, send me. Who's your master? And I want to give you this. Any limitations that you place on serving Jesus means that he is not your master. Short of saying, Jesus, it's all about you. My money's not my money, it's your money. My life is not my life, it's your life. My church is not my church, it's your church. You see, that's where Jesus becomes the master. Now, I want you to understand in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young man who approached Jesus. Jesus is not telling him you have to work for your salvation. If you sell all you have, then you can be saved. That's not the point. The point is, if you're going to come to Jesus, you go all the way or no way. I've visited with people before. Sometimes I'm very concerned about the casual nature with which we try to witness to people and saying, oh, just accept Jesus into your heart. No. It is a life commitment. It is a Jesus, I surrender my all to you. If you want my money, it's yours. If you want my life, it's yours. If you want my time, it's yours. Why? Because you are my master. And I'm here to do your will. See, that's what serving Jesus is about. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, after we serve a while, we lose sight of why we're really serving. We get so, you know, doing the same serving things, and it's my job, and I'm supposed to do this, and we forget. No, I'm serving for the glory of God, for the building of His kingdom. It's easy to lose sight of that, you know. So, messages like this are good to remind us of the why we do what we do. So, Brother Doug, what's the point? My point is this. It is a wonderful time to be a part of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. There are a lot of great opportunities that lie before us. Okay? I have no doubt God's going to ask us to do things that will stretch our faith, which will result in growing our faith. Don't tell God no. No's not an answer to the Master. You may be here today, God's calling you to ministry. I said He's still calling people to preach, and He is. Don't tell Him no. He's the Master. But Lord, I had all these other plans, and I was going to get my degree, and I was going to do it. No, just listen to the Lord. See, the wonderful thing about the Master is this. He wants the very best for you. And if He calls you to preach, He's not calling you to preach to ruin your life. He's calling you to preach to make your life worth living. If He's calling you to music ministry, He's not calling you to mess up your life. He's calling you to make your life worth living. If He's calling you to college ministry, if He's calling you to youth ministry, if He's calling you to teach that class, understand the Master doesn't want to mess up your life. He wants to give you a good life. Because He is a loving, caring Master. Today, I want to challenge every member of Victory, every visitor here this morning, to ask the question, who's my Master? If it's Jesus, there are no limits. Lord, wherever You lead, I'll go. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this day, and we thank You for Your word. Lord, we're reminded today, we focus on things that don't matter so often, things that are of this earth that are fleeting, and we allow other masters to try to enter into our lives and our relationship with You, and Father, we forget You are the Master. And so, Lord, as we approach You in this invitation today, we just ask that Your will be done. That, Lord, we'll not set limits or boundaries on what we're willing to do and how we're willing to respond to Your direction in our lives, but we will have the mentality of Isaiah who said, "Here am I, send me." Father, Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.